I've been struck by something. So I've called this sermon the darkest moment before the dawn. And I'll come back to that again in a minute. Just to introduce myself, my name's Roland. I'm part of the ministry team here at MIE. What happened was that just a few weeks ago I was on holiday in Wales, and I was listening to a song based on Psalm 23, which talks about our Good Shepherd's rod and staff comforting me. And I'd never thought about this. I think I know what the staff is. I think that's the stick that the shepherd has, and when I fall in a gorse bush, he can pull me out. Or, you know, when I'm going down towards the precipice, he can hook me back again and keep me safe like that. But I never thought about the rod. Little bit of background. The reason why without asking, I have taken the church warden's staff. Bit of background. Can I have the next slide, please, Peter? So, church wardens traditionally had the role of keeping order in the church. They were, and often still are, trained ninjas, because you know what a congregation can be like. It can soon get out of hand. So they were issued with these staffs, plural staves, just to prod people when they fell asleep, to keep the sort of ne'er-do-wells out, and just to keep things under control. So the next slide, this Psalm 23, we're so familiar with this, aren't we? But what does it actually mean? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because if you think about it, the rod is a truncheon, really, isn't it? It's a stick. It's a weapon. It's something to bash people with. So how come our Good Shepherd is comforting us with a stick? And this story of Joseph illustrates the fact that often things don't go well in our lives, but God loves us so much that sometimes he needs to bring us back onto the right track, and sometimes he needs a stick. I am not saying in any way that God is vengeful or vicious or violent, but there is a place in our Christian lives for a bit of prodding. I'm just going to put that carefully down, because I don't trust myself with it. And let's pray before we carry on any further. Father, we come before you knowing you are such a loving God, and we are completely safe in your hands. But my prayer for us all this morning is that you remind us of how deep your love is, so deep that actually it's important that sometimes there is pain and suffering in our lives. If that's what we need to make us better children of you, better disciples. So give us a broad vision this morning. Help us to understand your love for us and your righteousness more. And also, we come before you humbly, knowing the depth of our sin and how easily we mess things up. So give us ears to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. So, I just checked out some old commentaries. There's a commentator that I like called George Buttrick, and he says this about Psalm 23 and this rod business. He said, ejecting evil from our minds. The uprush of wrathful feeling that makes a man cry, have at you. He's a Victorian kind of guy. To habits which are weakening him and spoiling his work. From the tigers of lust to the little foxes of laziness. Thank God for the rod. Especially when it's branded in the face of our lower selves. So surely this is the rod that we see Joseph using in these chapters. As Jesus, our good shepherd, uses to make us into the children of God that he wants us to be. And as I said, let's not get the wrong idea. But, as C.S. Lewis said, it's often as we are whispered to by pleasure, sometimes we need the pain to shout at us when we're getting it wrong. So last week, Mark was talking about how Joseph was testing his wayward brothers to see just how converted and repentant they'd become since he last saw them. And how the story of Joseph points to Jesus, our new Saviour Redeemer, who provides for our salvation, whilst ensuring that we've properly acknowledged and repented of our sin. So this continues in these next two chapters. So just to sum up, so the brothers went back to Canaan with their grain. That grain ran out. And they may not or may have been missing Simeon. I hope they were. So they decide to go back and get some more grain and get Simeon back. And they realize they have to take Benjamin, having promised Joseph that they would. And Jacob's very sulky about this. So off they go. Joseph greets them with much warmth. He's very emotional about seeing his mother brother, because obviously the others, they all have the same father, but they've got four different mothers in this family. And he plans a final test to see if they've really changed. So his precious cup is put in Benjamin's bag to make it look like he's stolen it. And this gives Joseph a chance to bring them back, haul them back, threaten to take Benjamin from them. And by doing this, he will see if the jealousy is still active, or if they've unified and repented as a family. These two chapters, 43 and 44, are the worst. It's the lowest part of the story. Just as I said, you know how they say that the night is darkest just before the dawn. We're so near to the dramatic and wonderful climax of the story, but that is still behind this dark cloud. It repeats itself, it drags. Why? Well, Joseph, and by extension, God, as I say, is testing his brothers. They need proof that they've changed. Does this jealousy that they felt for him as the son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, continue with her other son, Benjamin? Are they still running away from their sin? So Joseph is preparing a confrontation with his brothers to see if they have finally found their integrity and honesty. And I suggest that Joseph is looking for four things in them, and that God wants to see those same four things in us. Responsibility. So next slide, please, Peter. Responsibility. Repentance. Release. And reconciliation. So, responsibility. That's right. Responsibility. And the next one. There are so many examples in this story of the family not taking responsibility for their actions. Jacob, why would you be, why would the others be jealous the way that you treat him? I mean, or, oh, you didn't kill your brother. Oh, well, that's all right then. In our story today, Joseph is testing his brothers by framing them with the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. So they have to come back to him to face the music. But there's something not right. Something has snagged. There's a loud knocking sound from their collective engine. They realize that there can be no other explanation than that their sin has come back to bite them. Judah in chapter 44 verse 16. What can we say to my Lord? What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. And aren't we all so good at passing the buck? Either consciously, come on, anyone would have done that. What did you expect me to do? I had no choice. Don't blame me. She had it coming. All these things that we say. Often it's unconscious though, isn't it? We unconsciously project our negative feelings or hang-ups onto other people. But the only response to that, Christ on the cross, is that surrender and admitting our sin to him. So Jesus invites us to be open and straightforward with him because he is love. We have nothing to be afraid of. Perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18. The second R is repentance. There's responsibility, repentance. In these chapters, we see the brothers bowing before Joseph, as predicted back in his dream in chapter 37. But now we see it for what it really is. Not grovelling subservience, but humble penitence. We need to be sorry. We need to acknowledge how much our actions hurt other people, hurt us, and hurt God. When we repent and turn back to him, we approach the God of mercy and grace, not punishment and fear. We only have to look at the father in the story of the prodigal son to see that. The repentance is about changing and turning away from the destructive, selfish path that we were on. To me, the constant turning about on the road from Canaan to Egypt, you know, they go back and forth, back and then turn around and go back again, reminds us of our need to constantly reevaluate the way that we're facing. Joseph forced his brothers to turn round and come back and face him all those times until they voluntarily changed their attitude. And repentance is also about self-awareness, isn't it? Judah, in that same verse in chapter 44, 16, talks about the brothers being exposed by God. They are finally present to themselves and all those machinations. I like this poem by Portia Nelson about repentance. It's up on the screen. I'll read it. Autobiography in 5 short chapters. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes me forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. Still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it. It is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. The third R is release. We have to let go. Jacob, full of fear, has to have Benjamin prized out of his hands by the famine situation. He doesn't want to lose a third son, especially his favorite. He doesn't know yet, but only by letting go of Benjamin will he regain all 12 sons. And his favoritism had caused all the bother in the first place. And although he doesn't yet understand, he needs to make himself vulnerable and give up what he perceives as his security to prove that that virus of jealousy and hatred has been eradicated. And we too have to open our tightly gripping hands and let go. Because as long as our confidence and our assurance are in our possessions, in our relationships, in our strengths, our gifts, then there will be no room for God. If I look to my own four walls as my protection, my horizons will be too small to see God's hand at work in my life. For example, I know that oxygen is life-giving, but if I don't breathe out again eventually, I'm going to die. Lastly, the fourth R is reconciliation. And I know that the family is not truly reconciled until the end of the story. But we start to see the brothers coming together now. Because the family was never united. As I said, the sons have four different mums. And the original plan to get rid of Joseph was in order to break up the family further and prune out what they saw as the bad bit. And we see them arguing, not listening to each other. But finally, now, as Joseph starts testing them, we see them starting to unite. Don't just take Ben as your slave. Take us all. Do you notice that? They wouldn't let Joseph just take another one of them. They wanted to stay together, even if it was in prison. By initially separating Simeon and Benjamin from them, Joseph forces them to see and value their bond. And our Christian life is about peace. It's about letting our differences become insignificant in the light of Christ's saving work for all of us. Yes, we lose friends and family, of course, sometimes temporarily, sometimes for longer. But let that sharpen our desire to hang on to each other and be reconciled. So yes, so often the night is darkest before the dawn, as our priorities and allegiances and integrity are tested before we settle into the way of the kingdom, which is basically about walking hand in hand with our Father. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Brothers and sisters, our only security and well-being is when we are in the right place. And sometimes, well, in my case, often, we need a bit of poking to get there and stay there. God loves us so much that he wants us to be well. And the wonderful irony is that, wayward as we are, we sometimes need the rod to act in our own and others' best interests. And that is a huge comfort. Amen. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we can't get away from the fact that there is a lot of pain and heartache in our lives, and it's complicated. And sometimes we can see a reason and sometimes we can't. But we believe that you, as Lord of all, are in charge, and that sometimes you give us pain and suffering as a gift, even though we don't want it, just to help us get back on track. So I pray for us all now, with our own individual bits of pain, our own difficult situations, our struggling. Often it's stuff that we keep to ourselves. Sometimes we'll have shared it with somebody. But I pray for each one of us that you will shine a light into our lives and let us see what you're doing. And that we will be able to look back and see your wonderful, loving shepherd's hand at work. Amen.